Well, in our series of John on Jesus, we've had, this is the fourth sermon on this man being healed who was born blind. And you might, perhaps you have asked yourself, how is it that John spends so much time on this healing? What is it about it that makes it go for 41 verses and for four sermons to see sometimes people are healed in a moment, as it were, and when the Lord Jesus comes along and he sees somebody and he heals them, and that's all you read about it, really, and it's perhaps in another gospel as well. But here, you see, we've got all this great explanation about how Jesus met the man and how he made him better. This business about making clay and putting it on his eyes and so on. And then the turmoil that created amongst the religious leaders of the day, because they were so adamant that they didn't want to believe in Jesus and they didn't want to understand that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. So therefore, you're not really the same man, are you, who's been healed? And then if that doesn't work, then they go on to a different tactic and so on. And in the end, of course, they lose patience. And he loses patience, I think, as well. And it ends with him being expelled, thrown out, it says, which sounds terrible, doesn't it, really? I think clearly John wants us to understand that there are spiritual lessons here that to be learned. It's more than just a healing of someone's body. Especially this evening's portion is really about receiving that sight which is spiritual. Perceiving the mind of God and understanding the gospel in a very personal and wonderful way. This is a sign, as we said before, that that's so important for John, setting down this gospel of saving Christ, who is the Son of God, and if we believe in him, we can be saved. So the rather full title this evening, which I've used, says it's the sight of the blind and the blindness of the sighted. Because of that, we're going to do two halves and then some subheadings in that. And there is no screen this evening, so forgive me, I was just going to say pay attention. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. That's a dreadful thing to say, isn't it? Well, there's nothing in front of you, that's the point. Okay, so there's so much narrative, isn't there, in the previous verses that we've been going through, and I've been really quite thrilled about seeing this work out, of this man becoming understanding who Jesus is and so on. It's really quite wonderful. But you know, the passage that we're looking at this evening, if you have a Bible that has Jesus' words in red, there's more red words than black words, but at least half anyway. So some of the things that we look at this evening are going to be things that Jesus says and said to this man, and he probably says them to us too. At least I would like to think that you look at it like that. This illustrates also a way in which salvation comes to people. And this is what John wants us to understand. It's like being given sight if you were born blind. Well, it's a truth, isn't it, that I hope we understand and believe that men come into this world, people come into the world blind to the things of God. We don't naturally see him or want him. We are in darkness. Indeed, one scripture, we are darkness. We are dead to God and we don't know him. We're without that fellowship naturally, which brings us perfect peace. Paul says that the foolish hearts of people became darkened as they went more and more into the darkness, which is what happens to us if we don't come to know Jesus. Now, John sets down what Jesus says here and just how the blind man received not only his natural sight, but his spiritual sight. So, first subheading is finding sight. The man whom Jesus had seen and healed has been excommunicated. I wonder if we understand what that really means. I think it means that he was now cut off from all the support he had previously enjoyed in his need. As he sat day by day in blindness, of course, waiting for people to give alms and so on at the temple gate, or we think that's where he was, and everything. He is now cut off from that. His family and friends, the temple or synagogue people, these things are all now lost to him because they don't belong to him anymore. He was counted as an outcast and considered as somebody who was a publican and a sinner. Now he had no one to help him and no one to speak for him and no one who would have anything to do with him. His friends and family, if they spoke to him, they probably said something like this: "It actually would have been better if you'd never met Jesus. The great blessing and mercy of receiving his sight had deprived him of all that would be considered a normal life in his circumstances. He was like the Lord Jesus, a man rejected and from whom men hide their faces. But Jesus came and found him." Did you notice that? When Jesus found him, he said to him. Isn't that a glorious thing to think about? What care and love the Lord Jesus shows this man who has lost everything, really, in the sense of his meeting Jesus has deprived him of so much. And I love to think that it's suggested in the text, actually, that the words that he used when he speaks to this man are the same words, really, that he used when he spoke to the woman at the well about revealing himself. I don't think there's any other instance in Scripture where the Lord Jesus is so tenderly opening up this person's mind and heart to believe in him and to know him as his Saviour. When he had found him. There are many folk, aren't there, who turn to Christ and they become outcasts in their society. That meeting with a Christian taking a book or a tract or something, they become Christians, but they find initially that everything collapses. The world falls in upon them. Everything that they'd known and thought was a good thing to know seems to have been removed from them. And all they have, really, in a sense, is Jesus. I probably remember that I was most impressed by a story told by Patricia St. John when she worked in North Africa. It'd be quite a number of years ago now because she's gone home to glory. But she worked in a kind of medical hospital. And the Berber tribes people of Northern Africa would come for medical things. And this lady arrived, a pregnant lady, she arrived, and it had been a very busy day, and everybody was really tired, it was very hot, we think it's hot here, it's really hot in North Africa, I should think. And they used to try and speak to these people, to give them some kind of gospel talk, and it was a casual thing, really. People said, "Well, has anybody spoken to that lady? You know what it's like when it's just, there's too much going on," and somebody said, "Oh, well, I'll do it." And they just went to them and they spoke to them very quite quickly and quietly about what we used to call the wordless book. I don't know if you know that. You know, it's got different coloured pages. My heart was black with sin. It's a black page. Until the Saviour came in, it's white and so on. The precious blood is a red page and so on. And walk the streets of gold, the gold page. You know, this stuff that we were brought up with really as children in the faith mission, as Bernard will acknowledge. And the woman never said a word. She just got up and walked away. So they thought, "Oh, well, that's it." And whether they prayed for her again, I don't know. But some months later, she turned up holding her baby that she'd had. And when she went home and told the people excuse me, that she'd become a Christian, they threw her out. They wouldn't have her in the place. And the society she lived in was one where the women were all there when there was a birth. They were all, it was all a big thing, you know, the family, the men weren't allowed in, of course. It was just the ladies. None of them came anywhere near her. She had the baby all on her own. She had to do everything herself. And when she was strong enough, she walked back to the clinic. And she said, "You never told me it would be like that." Cast out, but Jesus found him. "In my need, Jesus found me," is a song Bruce was playing beforehand. "Put his strong arm around me, brought me safe home into the shelter of the fold. Gracious shepherd that sought me, precious blood that bought me out of the night into the light and near to God." Fullness of sight. So the Lord Jesus finds him and he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" This expression, "Son of Man," is very interesting. Jesus himself uses this very particular name to describe himself. It occurs more than 80 times in the Gospels and is used only by Jesus, except once by Stephen as he was being stoned. People call Jesus the son of the carpenter. Today people call him Jesus of Nazareth. But our Lord himself says, "The Son of Man." That's a very precious word, I think, that we want to grab hold on this evening, because Jesus identifies himself with people in such a way that he becomes the one who can save us. Enshrined in Scripture, we find in Daniel chapter 7, there's that vision of one like a Son of Man who is given authority and glory and sovereign power over all the earth. And the Lord Jesus is alluding to that. And people know that vision of the Son of Man. He's one who will come at the end. He's one who will come to bring this new kingdom of God. The Son of Man embraces everybody, doesn't it? It's not just Israel. The representative man, the one who is identified with man in every way, has become man and has stood in the place of man and suffered for sinners, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only Saviour. It's not a Son of Man, but the Son of Man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And it explains the sufferings of our Lord, because the Son of Man is the man of sorrows. You know that in Mark's Gospel and chapter 8, let's quickly turn to it if I can. We find Jesus saying to his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter gives this wonderful reply, "You are the Christ." And Jesus warned them not to tell anybody about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. The first thing that Peter's wonderful acknowledgement and confession of Christ, that he's the Messiah, is followed very, very quickly by this teaching that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the chief priests, elders, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter, as you remember, didn't particularly like it. The Son of Man, it keeps coming, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Surrounded by arrogant unbelief, pride and abuse, what about you? He says to the man. there's all these other people and they've thrown you out. But what do you think? Who is the Son of Man to you? Do you know the Lord Jesus, in other words, as your friend and saviour? Salvation is always a personal matter, isn't it? It's you as a person. It's not you as a member of your family or a member of a church or a member of a community. We say with gratitude at the communion table sometimes, as we did this morning, the Son of God loved me. You'd think it would say us, but it says me. And gave himself for me, because that's a personal thing. And at the challenge of this story this evening, this account in the gospel this evening, is this: do we believe in the Son of Man? Do we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the sin-bearing Saviour, the one who suffers in our place, bearing shame and scoffing, and in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood? That's the Son of Man, the Son of Man who loved me and gave himself for me. He says to this man, do you believe in the Son of Man? Which is interesting, isn't it? Because it means that the healed man, who has never seen the Lord Jesus, remember, because he didn't open his eyes there and then in front of him, he put the mud on his eyes and told him to go away and wash it. So the man had absolutely no idea who Jesus was. So when this man comes and finds him and asks him this question, he doesn't know who he is, which is extraordinary, isn't it? Really, that Jesus was the one who healed him. And the Lord Jesus, as I've already explained, comes and speaks in these very soft terms, really. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. What a gracious way of just unfolding that, to understand, gently help the man to fullness of sight, not just physical but spiritual. And our Lord Jesus comes to us, doesn't he? He reveals himself to us. He creates saving faith in our hearts. The progress that the man has made has probably been pointed out before. He started off calling him the man they call Jesus. Then he was a prophet, you know, then he came from God. Then he was somebody who could heal, and therefore he must be a great chap. And now he professes faith and says, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And we do understand that he's become a Christian. He's become a man who worships Jesus. He's become somebody who now embraces this Messiah as a personal friend and saviour. It's been pointed out that this man believed not because he saw, but because he heard. And I suppose we need to just emphasise that, don't we? People need to hear the gospel. That's what it says in Romans, doesn't we? Our time is going, so I must hurry. But you have now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you. You see, the man understood there was going to be a Messiah. He understood there was going to be one who had come, but he didn't know who it was. So when the Lord Jesus says, it's me, in other words, he's able to immediately believe in. Believe in the Son of Man and become a Christian. That's how you become a Christian. You become a Christian by believing, not just that there is somebody called Jesus, that there is a Messiah, that there is somebody whom God sent into the world. Plenty of people can believe that. What we must believe to be Christians is that he is your Saviour. He's the one who went to the cross and suffered for your sins and for mine. And when we know he's Jesus, we worship him. I would suggest that is definitely the knowledge of Jesus leads to worship. I would hope that that's true. As we come to a conclusion, then, the second half of our thinking is about the blindness of the sighted, which seems rather a contradiction, doesn't it? But let me just lead your thoughts a little bit this evening. We have those days, don't we, when we can't find things. We can't see them. Shopping lists, the dog lead, shoes, car keys. We just don't see them, do we? Somebody's moved them. They must have been moved, so you can't find them. What my wife calls a man look. If when she sends somebody to look in the cupboard, I've heard that in the art group as well, so obviously ladies all over the place think that men don't look for things properly and can't see them. We've got eyes. Somehow or other, we don't see them. We don't see these things. In fact, you can get car keys, key fob things. If you whistle, it'll answer you to tell you where the keys are. And if you remember, Keith, who was with us years ago, a friend of Marion Stowe, he had some, and when she played her flute or clarinet, these keys started up because it was a noise that was reacting in the key fob. So the Lord Jesus here is speaking about perception, isn't he? Seeing with the mind, getting it, being able to grasp the truth and seeing the light of Christ in this particular case. We have to talk then a little bit about the failure of the sighted. For judgment I've come into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. I'm sure we all agree that the primary object of Jesus coming into the world was to save sinners. That is exactly what he said to Nicodemus. I have not come to judge the world but to save the world. And so on. After that wonderful verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Furthermore, we read that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The primary object of Jesus' coming is that he might be the saviour of people who believe. But this coming and bringing salvation obviously has two effects. And we're in one or other places over this. It is that he brings salvation for those who believe and who can see it, and judgment for those who can't, or won't, rather. You see, light is shining in the darkness, and light does a marvellous thing. It dispels darkness. But in doing so, it also casts shadow. And so the blind will see and the sighted will become blind. Jesus the Messiah, you see, divides people. Believing in Jesus divides people. We read that, that's also in the story. There was a division among them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Some come to worship with joy, but others reject and turn away into the darkness. Isaiah preached about the blessing of God coming and bringing salvation for people who weren't looking for it, who didn't really come into the picture, who weren't on the list, as it were, in the Old Testament. Pagan peoples, peoples around the world, they'll believe. I will be found, says God. I will be found by people who don't look for me and who didn't expect me. But for my people who harden their hearts and run off after idolatry and sinful behaviour and don't want to obey the word, there will be judgment. So the folly of the sighted. The Jewish leaders, for the most part, don't get Jesus, do they? For them, it seems, Jesus is the one who stands to be judged rather than they. Who is he? Who do you think you are? Where did he come from? All these questions. Are we blind? That's asked in an ironic way, it seems, as if to say you can't possibly mean that we are blind. With all the knowledge that we've got of the Old Testament law and the prophets, the temple order of worship and so on, which we're steeped in, we're concerned so much with the revival of piety amongst the Pharisees, trying to get people back to God in a proper way, and in doing so they've gone sort of over the top in minute things that you had to do or not do. This sense of being the called people of God through all the centuries with all this heritage. Are we blind too? And the answer is yes, if you don't believe in Jesus. We had a hymn last week, has these lovely words in it. Once I was blind, yet thought I saw everything. Proud in my ways, a fool in my heart. lost and alone in the company of multitudes, life in my body, but death in my heart. There were some of these folk who acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ, but they were diffident and afraid, and others seemed determined not to have our Lord Jesus Christ. They were divided over whether the man had been born blind. They were going to stone Jesus because he said he was the Son of God. There were some who believed, and then Jesus withdrew. Lazarus is raised. That all brings back the hatred and the plot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, in 12:37, we read, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. There was a determination not to believe. So the light is for those who profess not to see. Like this poor man who was ignorant and knew nothing, but Jesus met him. And the darkness is for people who say, well, I can see. I don't need you to tell me about it. I've got my own ideas about salvation. I don't need to be doing this, that and the other. I've got it all worked out. And you've actually got nothing worked out, because this is the way it is. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Because that's the point of judgment for each one of us, isn't it? There's an awful thing that said, your guilt remains. Imagine remaining guilty, and yet the Saviour has died to forgive sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Imagine being condemned, and yet Jesus has borne the condemnation for sinners. Imagine all that gift of God, and you ignore it and won't believe in it. The reading we read in Matthew appears to suggest that people cannot believe. I think the answer is they can't with natural eyes or ears or the mind. But the Holy Spirit is the one who comes and illuminates the soul and grants us the shining of the light of God in our hearts. Naturally, we would never believe, but with his help, we come to faith as we see our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as he shone the light of creation when there was nothing, and then there was light, then he's able to do that for you. And so the people who refuse Jesus go on refusing him. They've stopped their ears up. And they've done so in such a way that our Lord says, you know, they've done it so much that they can't hear it anymore. You know, they've just said no so many times. I don't know when the last time will come for people to believe, but I know that tonight, today, is a day of salvation. I know that you can believe this evening. I know that the concern and the worry of your soul can be taken away from you if you leave it on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that the sin which disturbs your life and perhaps other people's can be taken away and atoned for. And I know that Jesus is the lovely Son of Man who loves people to such an extent that he went willingly to suffer in our state. And I know that the Holy Spirit will speak to you now to help you believe in the Son of Man. Amen.